It's a little bit longer text. And if I've not met you, my name is Aaron, and I'm the preaching pastor here. We're glad you're with us this morning. And so as you're turning there, so just a little report. So last week, as you heard, T and I were at our campground, and the last few years we've been having like just little services at our campground, church services on holiday weekends. And so thank you for praying for us and encouraging us in that. I think we had maybe our biggest group this last time. I think there was like over 50 some people came, and some really good conversations after that, and gave out some more Bible reading plans, and just really thankful for your encouragement and your prayers, and just thankful for what the Lord seems to be doing there. So that being said, let me read the sacred text. As mentioned, this is Acts 20, 17 through 38. And so I'll read through it, and then I'll pray, ask for the Lord's help as we walk through this passage. So the word says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among you whom I have gone out about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I do not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you an overseer, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, for yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we're really grateful for your holy and perfect word. I'm grateful for the Holy Spirit who opens up your holy and perfect word, that we might hear from you, that by faith we might trust and believe in you, that by faith we might see Jesus. And Lord, that's why we're here this morning. We're here because we want to hear from you, from your word. We want to see more clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So for us, the conviction we have as a church is that every Sunday that we gather together is actually an important event. It's a significant event. Somehow it's our conviction in the mysterious ways of God that he's using our corporate gatherings to sustain us, to grow us, to keep us in the faith. And we have this conviction even though we fully realize that the vast majority of Sundays that we are together are actually pretty ordinary. In fact, so ordinary that quickly for most of us, Sundays are forgotten to our memories. Yet each Sunday, as normal as they might be, they're important. Each Sunday is being used by God in ways that are probably far greater than we realized, which is why we hope that you're orienting your life in ways that Sundays, that you're here, you're with God's people. We're hearing from His Word, you're singing His praises through song, you're offering up corporate prayers, you're breaking bread with one another, having fellowship with one another. It's important. Something significant happens every time we do this. With that being said, even though we believe that every normal, ordinary Sunday is important and significant, there are some Sundays that are indeed a little bit more unique, perhaps maybe a little bit more special, perhaps a little bit more meaningful in the life of a church. So I think of Sundays when we fill up the baptism tank to baptize believers. You know, those Sundays are sweet. They're a little bit more special. When we receive new members into our church family, having them sign our membership book. Likewise, those Sundays, they're special to us. They're a member of God's evidence on His grace, or evidence of God's grace on our church family. Sundays, when we appoint elders and deacons, likewise, they're special to us. We don't do that often, which is why it's so sweet, it's so special. It's another testimony of God's grace, His kindness on us. Maybe one more. Sundays, when we commission members to engage in foreign missions, those are humbling, significant Sundays for us. They're Sundays that stick out in memory. This morning, as we gather together as God's people here at Red Village Church, we come to a Sunday that's actually a little bit more special to us for multiple reasons. At the end of the service, we'll be officially receiving a few new members into our church family, which is always a joyful occasion. Right? We love when we have more members joining our family. We'll actually be doing it again, I think, next week as well. Also this Sunday, we'll be laying on hands to ceremonially appoint Jay Tuck and Rob Fisher to our elder board and Dave Bollig to our deacon board. This is significant. This is a special thing that we do. In fact, this is one of the more special and more significant things that we actually do as a family, appointing elders and deacons. And this Sunday is also a special Sunday to us, although this one is going to be tied to tears. As many of you know, this Sunday would be Trevor and Erica Barlow's and their family, their last Sunday with us, at least in ways that they have been for the last several years that they've so faithfully served us, including the way in which Trevor has faithfully served us as one of our elders. So Trevor and Erica, as you know, they're ministering in El Salvador, caring for the overwhelming need of orphans in El Salvador is really starting to pick up. So it's requiring them to move a little closer to Trevor's family to be a little bit more strategic location for them, to create a little bit more space to invest in this ministry. So this Sunday, we say goodbye to them. As mentioned, at least in terms of us getting to spend Sunday after Sunday after Sunday together with them. Okay? No, because of all the unique, special things that are happening this morning for us here, I thought it'd be appropriate to walk through the text that I just read for us, because I think it captures well what we're doing today. For those who are signing our membership book, our passage reminds you, as well as our other members who've already signed the book in the past, one of the more important responsibilities that you have as a member, which involves expectations that you should have for those that you appoint to leaders. This text helps you to know how to pray and encourage leaders, as well as to hold them accountable to the biblical standards that is set. For Rob, Jay, Dave, the text reminds you, as well as the other leaders, myself included, of our responsibility, how we are to approach our responsibility, how we are to care for those who we're responsible for. While this text also gives us a warning, what can happen if we fail to do so. So this text is a great text for us to walk through as we appoint elders and deacons. And this morning, our text helps us see when people that we love, particularly those who have served us well as leaders, as mentioned, like Trevor has done for us as elders, helps us to see that it's appropriate to have our eyes filled with tears when we say goodbye. And we will have tears, even though we understand and support and believe in their ministry to take the gospel to the orphans in El Salvador. It's hard to say goodbye. Okay, so if you have your Bible still open, let's just walk through the text for us. So there's a lot to cover. We're actually going to go through the entire thing that I read for us. So there's a lot to cover. So starting in verse 17, if you want to take your eyes there. So we read that the Apostle Paul was on one of his missionary endeavors. In our text, we see he just left Miletus, and he was sent to the city of Ephesus. And as Paul arrived on the scene there, we read that he called the elders of the church to come to him. Okay, now just a couple quick thoughts here. So first, just to back up, the church in Ephesus was a church that Paul planted a few years prior. So later on in our text, verse 31, we see that he labored at this work, living among them for 3 years. Second, just notice that Paul called elders, plural, to come to him. So this is actually one of the patterns that we see in the New Testament, a plurality of elders. Okay, this is why, as a church, we don't believe in one single elder who is to lead the church, but a plurality, with the hopes that there's like safety and abundance of counsel. Verse 18, as Paul is united with the elders, we read that he basically got them together to take a collective trip down memory lane, which I think actually is important for us to do from time to time. Right? Sometimes we just get so busy in life running from one thing to the next to the next to the next that we kind of lose track of all the things that God may have done in the past. So it's actually good for us. It's good for us as individuals. It's good for us as a church to actually have to spend time actively remembering, especially remembering the difficult times that God brought us through, to the many different dangers, toils, and snares, which is certainly true of the case for Paul and this church. Right? In their short history, our text tells us, they had a lot of hard things they had to work through, which we're going to get to in just a bit. In our text, on this trip down memory lane, elders of Ephesus, our text tells us, you know how I lived among you the whole time. How I lived among you from the first day I set foot in Asia. Elders in Ephesus, remember those days? Remember back how we were trying to get this thing started? Remember back how the church was first being planted? Maybe remember how we used to meet over there? I remember how we used to pray for God to move in this certain way. I remember some of those first services we had, some of the first small group meetings that we had. Remember how great it was when we received our first members? How exciting it was when we appointed you to be elders? You remember those days? I'm sure you also remember in our text how I sought to serve the Lord with all humility, where I was trying to be humble by being dependent upon the Lord, being dependent upon his word. I remember all the tears that we shed together, which at times, no doubt, probably were tears of joy, where they celebrated different significant events in the life of the early church in Ephesus. You know, perhaps maybe some significant Sundays they had that were special to them that moved them to tears. But seemingly in this text, the tears that they shed together most commonly, most often, were actually tears filled with sorrow, filled with pain, with hurt, tears of sadness, tears of discouragement, tears of heartache, which can be a reality in church life. Right? This is the reality of the Christian faith on this side of eternity. Yes, joy. Yes, there's good times. Yes, there's times when we feel really encouraged. But yes, in church life, there's trials. There's tribulation. Yes, in church life, there's times where eyes will be filled with tears of sorrow, discouragement, hard days. In this text, on this trip down memory lane, this trip was not always pleasant. There wasn't always pleasant memories. In the text, Paul reminded the elders how hard it was going through the trials that happened to him because of the plots of the Jews. He reminded the elders how painful it was when they were trying to discredit him, discredit his ministry, where they ultimately tried to discredit the message of Jesus Christ. In this text, Ephesian elders, man, those were some hard days. Remember how hard that was? Remember it felt like we actually weren't going to make it as a church? Remember how it felt like I personally was not going to make it? Remember some of those elder meetings that we had? That we were on the verge of absolute burnout. Just so filled with discouragement. In our text, elders, as you also remember, even though there were some trials, even though there were some intense battles, some of which were doozies. But as you also remember, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. You remember how I taught you the scriptures, whether it be in the public services that we had, or just in private conversations that were being had from house to house. Verse 21, Ephesian elders, as we reminisce, as we think back on the good old days, we remember, they weren't always good. Remember how I testified to the Jews, to the Greeks, how we called them to repentance towards God. Remember how I called them into the faith that we're called to have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Elders in Ephesus. You remember that, right? You know, this week in my mind's eye, I just pictured like Paul and the elders in Ephesus like sitting on a table, maybe like even sitting outside or on a campfire, you know, catching up, reliving the past, thinking about the good old times, thinking about the hard times. You know, I can just like picture them. Hey, do you remember when that happened? Only for another response, oh, I completely forgot about that. That was crazy. Only for another time in, but yeah, it wasn't as crazy when this happened. I don't think it takes a lot of creative imagination just to picture the scene here. I'm just catching up. Verse 22. As reminiscing, we're starting to wind down. Paul gets to the point why he took the elders down the trip down memory lane. He didn't do this just to be some type of self-promoter. I don't think he told these stories just to beat his chest, to have some humble brags about how he persevered through hard times. Rather, I think he took the church down memory lane to remind the elders how he stayed true to his calling, even in the face of difficulty, with the hopes that this actually be an encouragement to the elders. So that as they remembered his example, that it would help them on some hard days that were to come. That as they remember how God kept Paul through the hard days, when the Ephesian elders had their hard days, that they would encourage the trust that God would keep them as well. In the text, we see hard days were going to come for the church in Ephesus. What we see is that Paul was not going to be there to help them walk through the hard days. Back to the text. Elders in Ephesus, I have something I have to tell you here. Behold, from here, eventually I'm going to make my way back to Jerusalem, being constrained by the Spirit of God. I mean, Paul had some real conviction here. This is a trip to Jerusalem that God was really calling him to do. But elders, I got to tell you as I go, even though I don't know all that's going to happen to me when I get there, in our text, what I do know is that the Holy Spirit testified to me that in every city that I visited, that as I get to Jerusalem, imprisonment and affliction would be waiting for me when I get there. Which, by the way, can you imagine that? Can you imagine how trying and hard that would be to not know all that's going to happen to you, but to know enough that you're going to be walking into some real affliction, imprisonment, and to know that it actually was part of God's will for your life. That his will for your life was that you were going to suffer even more, to suffer deeply. In fact, as we keep going in the passage, Paul seemed to know that his going to Jerusalem seemed to know that this actually would be the beginning of the end for him. So verse 24, if you want to take your eyes there. As Paul understood this is like kind of nearing the end for him in his life, we see he begins to basically take stock of things. And as he took stock of his life, he came to the conclusion that his life actually wasn't of any value. It wasn't precious to him. Which I don't think he said this. I don't think he came to this conclusion because he was suffering from some type of deep depression, because he was in some type of painful dark night of the soul, because of what was set before him in Jerusalem. Rather, I think as he took stock of his life, he came to this conclusion because he understood that the only thing that mattered was simply for the glory of God to finish well. That he wasn't needing or clamoring for praise, for attention. He wasn't in the pursuit of accolades, where he's trying to store up as many like earthly treasures as possible. As he took stock of his life, he recognized that none of it mattered if he didn't finish well. To faithfully finish the course set before him, which in this passage included the ministry he was entrusted to from the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a ministry to testify to the gospel of grace found in Jesus. Now for us, this might sound a little depressing. Right? Does it not sound a little depressing to come to this conclusion? That in the end, your life really doesn't matter? Doesn't that sound like at least a little empty? To say that all you're trying to get out of life is just to be found faithful, to finish well, but proclaiming the gospel all the way to the end. But honestly, is that conclusion, is that not actually freeing? Just think about all the things that are keeping you and I up at night. Think about all the things that are just causing us stress, that are filling our hearts with worry and anxiety. Or think about like all the insecurities that we're struggling with. We're trying to like be something that we're not. Or how we're like so worried about other people. We're obsessively wondering what they think about us. Or think about all the effort and energy we might put in to try to gather more, whatever your more may be. Would it not be freeing if you're just to take a step back, take a deep breath, and simply set the aim of your life to be found faithful? To be faithful to wherever God has placed you? To be faithful to whatever ministry he's given to you? Whether it's ministry to your family, to the church family, to your neighbors, to your coworkers. Is it not freeing to get away from the trap of trying to be something that we're not? Where we feel all this pressure to try to meet some type of unattainable expectation? Is it not freeing when we realize that we don't have to figure out ways how we can be like special and unique above all others? Is it not freeing to like get away from like the fear of missing out? Is it not freeing just to say, you know what? All I want to do, I just want to live a normal, faithful, Christian life. All I want to do is just testify to the gospel to those around me, to bloom where I'm planted. Is it not freeing if that's the aim of your life? As you come to the end, if you get there, if you finish the course, you finish the race set before you, you're good? Friends, it's not depressing. That's freedom. I think that's the model that Paul is giving to us, the church in Ephesus, in this text. To take stock of life and find joyful freedom of just being faithful. Keep going in text, verse 25. Read that even though Paul did not know all was going to happen to him, he knew enough that this was goodbye. And not just goodbye until we meet again. But this is goodbye, right? This is it. Church in Ephesus, this is goodbye. In this life, we will not see each other again. This will be the last time you will see my face, which in the context of this passage, this is pretty shocking news for the church in Ephesus to hear this. I think this is a curveball they are not expecting to hear. Verse 26, because this was it for Paul in the church in Ephesus, at least face to face, it becomes pretty clear what's happening here. That this conversation is really part of his like farewell address. That this is why he called the elders to him. Because he wanted to give some final thoughts. So in the text, therefore, because this is the end, church in Ephesus, I want to testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now the phrase innocent of blood, I actually think harkens back to a passage I mentioned a couple weeks back in Ezekiel, from Ezekiel 3 and 33. Remember I talked about that a couple weeks back? It talks about a watchman who were in charge of like watching over a city and warning a city if like oncoming destruction was headed their way. But if the watchmen failed to do what they were charged to do, and the city was destroyed without warning, Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel 33, said like the blood would be on the watchman's hands. So in this farewell address, Paul is testifying here that there's no blood on his hands. Because indeed, he did teach the whole counsel of God, warning people the judgment of God while pointing them to the grace of God. The other phrase in this passage here, this verse here, the whole counsel of God, this is simply a reference to all of the Bible. I mean, Paul didn't like simply cherry-pick his way around the scriptures to teach on things that are perhaps like maybe a little easier to hear, seeking to like tickle the ears of his listeners. Rather, he declared that he preached from the entire council. He talked on the easy, encouraging text, but he also talked about the difficult, the challenging text. Hold on to this. We're actually going to come back to more in just a bit. Verse 28. Elders in Ephesus, as I make my goodbye, as I give you my farewell address, I want to exhort you here. You need to hear what I'm ready to tell you. Listen, you need to pay careful attention to yourself and to all of the flock, which the flock is a reference to the church. Don't just sign up for the leadership role without feeling the weight that comes with it. You got to pay careful attention to what's going on here. Pay careful attention to what's going on in your own heart, to the own sin maybe you're struggling with. Pay careful attention to the various traps leaders may commonly fall into. Pay careful attention to the church, the heart of the church. Make sure that they're walking with God, that they're living a life that's holy unto Jesus. Elders in Ephesus, pay careful attention. Have sobriety with the role that you're serving in. And as you do that, as our text tells us, understand that this role, an elder, overseer, is a role that's been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit puts you in this role, as our text tells us, that they might care for the little local church of God in Ephesus, which is a church that was attained by his own blood, which is referenced to the crucifixion of the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who shed his blood to redeem his bride, the church, through forgiveness of sin. Which, by the way, is a pretty heavy thought for us to consider. Church in Ephesus, Red Village Church in Madison, we were attained by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is one of the many reasons why we hope you love the local church, specifically our church, that you see the beauty and the centrality of the church. It was obtained by the blood of Jesus. This is also a heavy thought for leaders. This beautiful, blood-bought church. This is what we are to care for. This blood-bought church family that the Lord Jesus Christ loves with his perfect and eternal love. This is what we're called to care for. Keep going in our text, verse 29. Even though Jesus loves his blood-bought church, Paul reminds the elders in Ephesus that not all share that love for the church. Our text specifically is related to the church in Ephesus. Paul warned the church that after his departure, fierce wolves would come into the church and they would seek to destroy it. Perhaps maybe a further curveball in this farewell address, Paul let the church know that the hungry, destructive wolves, they were not coming from the outside. Rather, maybe shockingly, our text tells us that the wolves would rise up from within the leadership. Elders, maybe deacons, who would rise up from within to try to tear the church apart. Which for those with us this fall into spring, through our study of 1 Timothy, you probably remember this is seemingly the context of that book, where wolves are rising up within the leadership that Timothy was now dealing with. In our text, as the wolves went on the attack, we see that they were incredibly aggressive. And as they rised up, they were seeking to not spare the flock, but they're trying to actively, aggressively destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 30, this aggressive attack came by the speaking of twisted things. False teaching. False doctrine. Twisting the clear teaching of Scripture in such a way they're trying to suit their own passions, trying to justify their own sins. And as they did this in the text, they began to draw disciples away from Jesus Christ, drawing them to themselves, which is a very scary thought, both for leaders but also for members as well. So members, if I can speak to you here, this is why it's important that you know your Bibles, to really know your Bibles. So you're not swept away by false teaching, false teachers, false doctrine. They're justifying sinful desires, sinful behavior. Know your Bibles. Love it. Read it. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. For all of us who are in leadership, including to the three men, we're going to be pointing to leadership this morning. This is a scary thought for us. This is one of the reasons why we must pay careful attention to ourselves, that we might not lead others, including ourselves, away from the faith. So we have to watch over ourselves and our doctrine. So for all of us, in verse 31 of the text, this is why we must therefore be alert. Right? Be alert in our faith. No coasting, no cruise control, no lackadaisical approach to our faith. Because if we head down that road, we become very easy targets for the wolves to come in and attack. We must be alert, mindful, intentional, thoughtful when it comes to the sound teaching of Scripture. We must seek to ground our entire faith on the whole counsel of God, not twisting Scripture to justify whatever we seek to justify. Amen. Which in the text, Paul testified that his teaching of the whole counsel of God was something that he did when he lived among them. He did it for 3 years. In the passage, night and day, for 3 years, he taught the Scriptures. Which in our text, we read at times, he taught with tears in his eyes. Was the teaching required of him? Was the teaching that actually required the church to be admonished, to hear hard things, to be challenged them in their sin? Which, by the way, this actually should be an expectation for church members as well, to have of your elders. Right? A church should want their elders or leaders to actually teach on hard things from the Scripture. That elders give tear-felt admonishments. Verse 32. Church in Ephesus, as I give you my farewell, know that I'm commending you to God. I'm commending you to the word of his grace, which is a word of grace that is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among others who are being built up through sanctification. If you're not familiar with the word sanctification, it basically means the process by which God is like growing us. So we become more and more like Jesus in our character, our attitudes, our obedience, our affections. Verse 33, church in Ephesus, as I say goodbye, please note that while I ministered among you, please note, please remember, I coveted none of your gold or your silver or your apparel. Please note, please remember that my needs and needs of others were met because I worked with my hands. So I could show you what hard work looks like. Please also note that as I worked hard, please note that I tried to model generosity to you, particularly when it came to caring for the weak. So in the model that I tried to lay out before you, that in the end you would see and remember the words of Lord Jesus Christ, who himself once said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Which, by the way, I found it kind of interesting. The last words that we have recorded in this farewell speech are these here. Church in Ephesus, be hard workers. Care for others, especially the weak. And be generous in your giving. As I say goodbye, understand, it is so much better. It's so much more blessed to be on the giving end than on the receiving end. Finally, this morning, our text of study ends. Paul finishes up his farewell address. He gets down on his hands, his knees, and they have a little prayer meeting. Verse 37, as they said their final amen of the prayer, we read they got up with much weeping. The sadness, the sorrow was overcoming because the reality is they would not see his face again. So we read that they hugged one another. They gave the cultural goodbye of a kiss, which Trevor, Erica, particularly Trevor, don't worry. The cultural goodbye of a kiss is not something we're going to be engaging with you, at least at the end of the service. And our text, after they prayed, after they cried, after they hugged and kissed, they accompanied Paul to the ship. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And that was it. Never to see his face again. This is a pretty powerful scene. This is one I think is actually pretty instructive to us, just on a good number of fronts, particularly for a day like we have today. So with that being said, just for the remainder of our time, real quickly, I just want to give you a few organized thoughts from this text that I think are important for us just to kind of see and take note of. And I want to give you these thoughts just on the umbrella of, like, of church leadership, specifically what church leadership should look like. So as I give you these thoughts for the members, I want to say this again. I want to stress this again to you. This is one of the most important tasks that you have, is to help church leadership, elders, deacons, help them measure up to the biblical standards set before us. What you do through praying, through encouragement, through knowing your Bibles, knowing what the standards are, and through accountability. Keep your leaders accountable. For the leaders, specifically elders and deacons, including those we're appointing this morning, this is a great passage for us to help us understand what our standard is, which is a standard that we can't take lightly. As I mentioned, this little local flock here that we've been appointed to care for, this is a flock that Jesus loves, that Jesus died for, that he obtained with his own blood. So we must treat this church here in light of this reality. So here's a few things. I mentioned I'm going to go through these kind of quick. So we read through this passage. First, we see leaders are to be humble. Have humility that is dependent upon the Lord, upon his word. So good leaders don't always have all the answers. But they know the one who does. And they're humbly dependent upon him. Verse 19, if you want to take your eyes back there, Paul served the Lord with all humility. Verse 24, Paul understood that his life was not of importance, but what was important, what mattered, was humbly proclaiming Jesus Christ. Verse 24, with humility, Paul understood that his ministry was just something that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Complete act of grace. Verse 28, Paul reminded the elders in Ephesus that they were to be humble because their ministry was simply entrusted to them by the Holy Spirit. Also, verse 28, Paul insisted that the leaders were humble enough to recognize that they need to watch over themselves, not pridefully thinking that they too might fall. Verse 28, Paul humbly understood the church in Ephesus wasn't his church simply because he planted it, but he humbly understood the church belonged to Jesus. I'll say it again, Jesus is the one who obtained the church by his blood. Throughout the text, Paul humbly understood that his teaching, his leading, were to be filled with the whole counsel of God. The church didn't need any of his clever thoughts or clever ideas. What they needed, what we need to hear from the Lord from his word. Leaders, we must be humble with our responsibility. We must be humble with what we've been entrusted with. We must be humble to recognize that the church does not exist for leaders, but leaders exist for the church, to care for the church. Members, pray that God would make your leaders humble, humbly dependent upon him and his word. Second, we've seen this passage throughout, leaders are to have conviction, which is very much tied to having humility and dependency, conviction. Leaders must have conviction to stand for what is true according to God's word. Amen. Which is the word that's always right, and it's always best. Even some of the rules, even some of the commands, even some of the expectations that we might like, they're still what's best. In the text, verse 19, Paul had conviction to go through hard trials. Verse 20, he had conviction to not shrink back from declaring things that were profitable. Verse 21, he had conviction to call for repentance. Verse 24, he had conviction to testify that the gospel itself, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what's of great value. Verse 25, Paul had conviction to proclaim the kingdom of God, calling sinners to put their faith in God. Verse 27, Paul had conviction to not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Verse 31, he had conviction to even admonish the church. Right? Leaders have conviction. And not just any conviction, but a conviction that's grounded in the scriptures. Church leaders here, this must be us. We must have conviction. A conviction that's grounded in God's word. Members, have this expectation of us. Pray that we would lead this way with humble conviction. Third, leaders must have compassion. It's not just a bunch of hotheads, just happy to say hard things. But leaders are to have compassion that's present in the conviction. Right in the text, Paul had compassion. We see that he ministered with all humility and tears. He had compassion. When he admonished the church in their sin, he did so with tears, broken for them. In the text, as he said goodbye to the church, he had compassion, much weeping. Say it again, yes. Leaders are to have conviction. They should be willing to say hard things, to give rebukes, to give admonishment, to call for repentance. But they are to do so with compassion. Not have a spirit of quarreling, but being kind to everyone, patiently enduring evil, giving correction with gentleness, with the hopes that perhaps God might grant repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, that through conviction and compassion, others might come to their senses. Leaders in Red Village, that's the standard. To lead with compassion, to care for this flock with compassion. Fourth, leaders are to be sacrificial. In the text, Paul was sacrificial in the sense he was willing to go through trials, to go through hard things, including the hard thing that's ultimately going to lead him to Jerusalem and his death. In the text, Paul was sacrificial to the point that he didn't value his own life, but he's willing to lay it down for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church. Verses 34 to 35, he is willing to be sacrificial, both in his willing to work and his willingness to be generous. To lead means there must be a willingness to sacrifice, to lay things down for the betterment of others. Say it again, that's the standard that we see in the text. That's the standard that we see throughout the scriptures. Leadership is not meant to be a means of self-exaltation. Rather, it's a means to further die to self. Just a couple more. Fifth, leaders are to love, which is the tie that binds it all together. A love for God, His Word, a love for others. It must be at the core. A love that compels leaders to be humble. A love that drives leaders to say hard things, if that's what's best for those under their care. A love that fills the hearts of leaders with compassion. A love that leads to be willing to be sacrificial. This text is a model of leadership love. And this love that Paul had for the church in Ephesus, this is a love that the church understood. They knew it. They knew that they loved him. The reason why we know that is it was so hard for them to say goodbye. It was hard to say goodbye to those, to one that know that loved them well. Which, by the way, is why it's going to be hard for us to say goodbye to the Barlow family, who have loved us so well. Leaders, we're called to love the flock, specifically here, this local flock. Let me use one more. Leaders are to set an example. Let's go back through the text. This is at Paul. This is why he took the church down memory lane. To show his example. With his hopes that his example would help them to persevere in the hard days that were to come. Friends, this is what leaders are to do. To set an example in such a way that in the end, the followers are actually looking to Jesus. So they're looking to him, laying aside every weight and sin that runs so closely. That their example causes the church to look to Jesus, to see that he's the true leader of the church, who in his perfect humility, conviction, compassion, sacrifice, and love, proved to be the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the great joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, but because of his resurrection is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. As we look to Jesus, we see the one who is worthy of all praise, all worship. Right? That's where the example should take us. To by faith, look to Jesus. To give him our praise, to give him our worship with every breath of our life, including the good days, as well as the hard days. The good days in church life, the hard days in church life. To look to Jesus and give him our praise on special Sundays, like today, but also on normal Sundays, which most of them are. That we might look to Jesus, give him our praise, give him our worship in all points of our life. Church, on this special Sunday, may we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us. May it be obvious that Jesus, he's the true leader. He's the true head of this church family. May it be obvious that our head loves us. May it be obvious because of our love for him and our love for each other. And may it be obvious because of our commitment and our willingness as a church family to take the good news about him to the very ends of the earth, including to orphans in El Salvador. Let's pray. Lord, you're the true head of this family. You're the true leader. Lord, we're really humble, as our text reminds us, that you obtained this church family by your own blood. Thank you that you are perfect in your care for us. And Lord, I do pray that today you would help us to set our eyes on Jesus Christ. That today and every day that this church would make much of him. I pray so in Jesus' name. Amen.